What I've titled my message today is Why Do We Still Eat Forbidden Fruit? In Bamidbar Numbers, or chapter 19 and verse 13, it says, anyone who touches a corpse, no matter whose dead body it is, and does not purify himself, has defiled the tabernacle of Yehovah. That person will be cut off from Israel because the water for purification was not sprinkled on him. He will be unclean, and his uncleanness is still on him. Anyone who defiled the tabernacle, if they touched a dead body and was unclean. That led people to assume that something about Pesach or Passover and the Seder, to the detriment of people who wanted to be involved in the Seder. So let us read the instructions given previously in Bamidbar chapter 9. In chapter 9, verses 6 to 13, it says, but there were certain people who had become unclean because of someone's corpse, so that they could not observe Pesach on that day. So they came before Moshe and Aharon that day and said to him, we are unclean because of someone's corpse, but why must we be kept from bringing the offering for Yehovah at the time designated for the people of Israel? Moshe answered them, wait so that I can hear what Yehovah will order concerning you. Yehovah said to Moshe, tell the people of Israel, if any of you now or in the future generations is unclean because of a corpse or is on a trip abroad, nevertheless he is to observe Pesach, so they weren't prevented. But he will observe it in the second month on the 14th day at dusk. They are to eat it with matzah and maror, and they are to leave none of it until morning, and they are not to break any of its bones. They are to observe it according to all the regulations of Pesach. But the person who is clean and not on a trip, but fails to observe Pesach, will be cut off from his people, because he did not bring the offering for Yehovah at its designated time. That person will bear the consequences of his sin. So after reading about the Torah and Pesach and what it says, the Ketuvah HaShalakim also has something to tell us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 to 8, it says, get rid of the old hametz so that you can be a new batch of dough, because in reality you are unleavened. For our Pesach lamb, the Messiah, has been sacrificed. So let us celebrate the Seder, not with leftover hametz, but with the hametz of wickedness and evil, but with the matzah of purity and truth. In our reading today, anyone became defiled by having touched a dead body. In Bamidbar 19 and verse 11, it says, anyone who touches a corpse, no matter whose dead body it is, will be unclean for 7 days. And further down in verse 16, also, whoever is in an open field and touches a corpse, whether of someone killed by a weapon or someone who died naturally, or the bone of a person or a grave, will be unclean for 7 days. And they were forbidden by the other people to keep Pesach. Now, it seems that the Kohanim told them they couldn't take part. So they came to Moshe and they asked Moshe what they should do. Moshe being Moshe, what does he do? He goes straight to Yah. Says, let me check this out with Yah. So it turned out that Yah did not forbid them at all. They were commanded to keep Pesach. The Kohanim had wrong guessed the whole issue. And something very opposite was told concerning the one who was clean but chose not to keep Pesach instructions. Moshe was told that a clean person who chooses not to keep it is cut off from Yah's people. A person had to be involved in the Pesach Seder. And I know that they happen at all different times and days nowadays, especially in Australia, because no one knows the exact day, but we do it to the best of our ability. But all this throws a spanner in the works into what people would commonly expect religion or religious observance to involve. Something in the people of that time made them think that Yah would not allow the unclean into the Pesach Seder. And I have seen this same spirit today. Thousands, you know, even though it's thousands of years later. People are the same today as they were then. Others will decide whether we are good enough to enter a certain place. And we learnt that over the last few years, what places we could enter and what we couldn't. And others decided it for us. The Pharisees or the Perashim were the type who were disgusted with Yeshua eating with a tax collector because they said the man was a tax collector cheating his own people for money for the Romans. One compared him to who would sell his own mother for money. But Yeshua rebuked that idea over and over again. He said he came to help the unrighteous or the unclean. It was the sick that needed a physician, according to Yeshua, not the healthy. And then there were superior people who think they are not good enough without Yah. They also were rebuked. The clean, who chose not to get involved in Pesach, were cut off from Israel. The one who had not touched a dead body, the one who was not defiled, he had to partake of it as much as the unclean had to partake. His cleanness should not be taken and considered anything of his own doing. He requires the blood of Yeshua as much as the unclean person did. It doesn't mean who we are. The only way is through Yeshua. It doesn't matter whether we're clean or unclean as long as we've got Yeshua. The instance of the unclean being forbidden to take part in the Pesach shows us the concept people have in the goodness of humanity. They think it is our goodness that determines our state before Yah. If one chooses to get involved in religion, then one had better be clean, they would think. But a clean one does not have to be involved, they reason. We're okay, we don't need it. But if you're unclean or you're a sinner, you need it. It's only nice to think it's a nice thing to get involved in it if you want to, they assume. You don't have to. It's the world today. That is why Christianity is being put down. This is why Christianity is being made fun of. Because they think that they are more superior to us and they don't need it. Yehovah discounted that idea completely. It's the idea of works that considers one who is unclean. That's right. It's the idea of works that considers one who is unclean to be in or out concerning this idea. This lying spirit would make us believe that if a person does not know enough to make themselves holy enough for Yah, then they are not fit to even enter where the people of Yah have entered. And it's the same idea of works that cause a clean man to think he is exempt to be in need of Yah, to be involved in Yah's work. Everyone, in their opinion, is either good or bad, regardless of our state. And regardless of our state, we all need Yeshua and our Heavenly Father, or we are lost. Yeshua is our Pesach Lamb, and whether good or bad, we must all come to Yeshua for salvation, or our Yeshua. That does not mean anyone can preach or anyone can lay hands on others. We have to be careful, very careful, with whom we allow to lay hands on us. And I watched the supercars racing in Darwin last weekend. I always tape them and watch them later on, wherever they're racing. And it was called the Indigenous Round. Nothing wrong with that. They all had their cars done up in Indigenous paintings by, you know, and these people got paid to do it. And you, of course, you always have your usual ceremonies that go on between every meeting in Canberra anyway, or in schools these days where they have their acknowledgement to country. But I could not believe my eyes as I watched the drivers going into the water, having hands laid on their foreheads as they were immersed into the culture of the indigenous people and their gods of the area. I was in complete shock. I'd never seen that before. This is a new one. And I've watched this race running from Darwin for many years. These drivers would have had no knowledge of what spirits were going into them, and they were completely ignorant, but they thought they were doing the right thing to honour the indigenous people of the land that they were racing their cars on. They did it out of complete ignorance, and it made my heart ring. I just prayed for them because, you know, Yah, remove that spirit from them, because they had no idea what was happening to them. Man's mind and attitude changed after eating the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil from the forbidden tree in the Garden of Eden. Most religion is works-oriented today. You are more respected and honoured if you do this or that for in a particular church that you are in. But the truth of the matter is that works you do are not a matter of your personal worth. That doesn't make you who you are, the works you do for that church. That's between you and Yah. Neither are you valued in this congregation by what you have and do not have financially. Everyone is valued for who they are, just for being here. You don't need to be of some higher class. You don't have to do this work or that work. You are all valued equally. And I have found that in most religious denominations, it depends on what you do, what program you get into, what you wear, is whether you're valued or not. Neither should we ever look at people in any way differently to another. What is most important is our matter of birth. And I'm not talking about ethnicity. I'm talking about being born anew and really changed from who you were before you were born anew. That's what is important. That is the only thing that your salvation is about. People can be very religious and yet be very wicked at the same time. And I've seen it, and I'm sure many of you have seen it. In Yochanan and John chapter 18, verses 28 to 29, they led Yeshua from Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. By now it was early morning. They did not enter the headquarters building because they didn't want to become ritually defiled and thus unable to eat the Pesach meal. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What charge are you bringing against this man?" In Yochanan 18:28, a tiny detail is mentioned that most of us have never even noticed. Yeshua was being lied about, and he was being treated cruelly. He had hurt not one person, and he had told not one lie. Yet the Jews led Yeshua into the hall of judgment and pushed him into Caiaphas' headquarters. But they wouldn't go there themselves because they might get defiled. The notes to this verse say the judgment hall was actually the house of Caiaphas. And Yeshua had had his Pesach meal, so I'm not too sure why they hadn't had theirs, because I'm sure Yeshua wouldn't have had it on the wrong day. But these Perushim could not defile themselves and be in the house of a Gentile or a Goyishit. They hated Yeshua with a passion and yet would not dare enter a Gentile house to remain clean, which was completely hypocritical. They were getting Yeshua's murder secured by the most miserable and cheating manner you could imagine. They were so religious that Caiaphas had to leave his house to debate with them over Yeshua. Wicked sinners can be and are very religious in many instances. They don't miss a meeting or an event, and yet, am I running out of battery? I don't know. It's all screwed up tight. They don't miss a meeting or event, and yet they destroy people and break hearts and bring others to tears. They will even go to confession and then proceed to ruin, lie, and malign others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, it said, "Get rid of the old hummets so that you can be a new batch of dough, because in reality you are unleavened. For our Pesach lamb, the Messiah, has been sacrificed. Let us celebrate the Seder not with leftover hummets, but with the hummets of wickedness and evil, but with the matzah of purity and truth." They ensured that they had no leaven in their houses when they took Pesach. But she all said, "The house is in our hearts, and the leaven is malice and wickedness." And this is why it's really important that our hearts are clean when we come to this table each Shabbat. Yeshua is our Pesach lamb. Here we see a direct reference to the same attitude that was shown in the rejection of the folks who want to take part in the Seder, but they were forbidden to do so by the folks who thought they were superior. As much as they were allowed to take part in Pesach, people who want to know Yeshua should be able to take part, no matter how unclean they've been in the past. Just as these men were driven from Pesach, people attempted to drive away others from coming to Yeshua and even to the table. And we are told to keep Pesach not with malice and wickedness. We are told to have love for all. It is not for us to judge another person. That's between them and Yah. In Matityahu chapter 5, verse 24, it says, "Leave your gift where it is by the altar. Go and make peace with your brother. Then come back and offer your gift." And in 1 Corinthians 11, 28, it says, "So let a person examine himself first, and then eat the bread and drink from the cup." These are two important scriptures to be aware of when we're coming to the remembrance table each Shabbat. Praising Yah and turning around and speaking against a person, no matter what they've done, this is simply unacceptable in the eyes of Yah and in this congregation. Refusing to forgive someone while you worship Yah is putting you in deep trouble with him, because Yah knows all and sees all. Yeshua tried showing that in the following scripture of Matityahu chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. As Yeshua passed on from there, he spotted a tax collector named Matityahu sitting in his collection box and said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. While Yeshua was in the house eating, many tax collectors and sinners came and joined him and his Talmudim at the meal. When the Perashim saw this, they said to his Talmudim, "Why does your Rabbi eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Yeshua heard the question and answered, "The ones who need a doctor aren't the healthy but the sick. As for you, go and learn what that means. I want compassion rather than animal sacrifices, for I didn't call the righteous but the sinners. Yehovah wants mercy from you and me, not sacrifice. Don't get me wrong. Sacrifice is right and good, but all your sacrifice in religion is completely useless. If you have a bad attitude, it's not going to make your sacrifice worth anything. The kindness in the hearts of people is more important to Yah than the outward religious rituals people carry on with. Yes, Yah commanded sacrifice, but he does not even want it from you if your heart is refusing to be in a right attitude. Was Yeshua saying that sacrifice is no good anymore? No, he definitely wasn't. Sacrifice is indeed commanded by Yah, but your sacrifice is sickening to him if you do not first have mercy in your heart. If you are going to be mean-spirited to your family after you worship and praise Yah, you are a hypocrite. You are stuck in being a 21st century Perashim. When you sacrifice and you don't have mercy in your heart, you are not connecting the sacrifice with the inward reality that is supposed to be the reason for the sacrifice. You are involving yourself with Yah, and everything about him is love and mercy. Therefore, we must show mercy ourselves if we are going to involve ourselves with Yah, with the Yah of love and mercy. Is your religion or your Torah observance getting inside your heart and changing you? That's most important. Some people do not believe they can be changed. The reason is that their observance is really a self-empowered observance. And because they know they cannot change themselves, they totally abandon the thought of change. They learn to live with their vicious spirits that are controlling them and put up with costumed observance. Are you really involved with this Yah for whom you are praising and singing? Because this is your sacrifice. Your sacrifice of praise is what Yehovah wants. Or do you choose to arrive after praise and worship and skip it altogether? To me, this is the time when we connect with Yah and can then be ready for what he says through his word and the message to follow. Sometimes human beings like to look very religious and are worried about their own reputations, but they do not actually put their hearts into it. Or do you even believe that you can be changed? What good is our belief and Torah observance if we have not got the knowledge of good and evil out of our systems? Do we really get a new life, or did we not get it? What tree are we continuing to return to feed from? You see, our attitude towards people springs from our hearts. We hand out fruit in this Beit Knesset or House of Assembly each Shabbat. And you can leave the fruit here and not eat it and leave, but go directly to the tree of knowledge of good and evil to take part of it again when you walk out the door. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, "Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that as you say, we all have knowledge." Yes, that is so. But knowledge puffs a person up with pride, whereas love builds up. And in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, which I'm sure most of you know, love is patient and kind. It's not jealous nor boastful. It's not proud or rude or selfish. It's not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. But the true fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil influences one to criticize and judge and seek to harm others so long as they look good. Look at how the forbidden fruit made Adam and Hava react. In Bereshit chapter 3, 11 to 13, it says, "He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I ordered you not to eat?' The man replied, 'The woman you gave me to be with me, she gave the fruit from the tree and I ate.' Yehovah Elohim said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman answered, 'Oh, the serpent tricked me, so I ate.' It was always somebody else's fault. They couldn't admit their own mistakes. And this is the reaction of the people after they ate of the fruit of judgment. The outward is the topic of concern with judgmental people. They look outside of things, not the inward. Criticism is always made of how someone looks or what they do. Meanwhile, the critic is miserable on the inside, bitter, hard, and harsh. and the critic holds no mercy. There is no burying the hatchet. They see only good and evil. Yaakov, the brother of Yeshua, spoke of this as double-mindedness. And in Yaakov chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, it says, "Now if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask Yehovah, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in trust, doubting nothing, for the doubter is like a wave in the sea being tossed and driven by the wind. Indeed, that person should not think he will receive anything from Adonai, because he is a double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Many people are one thing before your face, but another behind your back." I'm sure if you work in the world, you will notice that daily. "As it is, they have two minds. We can have one personality at home and another one at the Beit Knesset. That is double-minded, and I've seen that before today." I went two pages. "This also led to the false front of the English culture of men not allowing themselves to weep nor show pain. You know, the keeping the stiffer upper lip, like the Queen of England made her sons do. You know, it is false because the man who does not scream in pain still has pain and still hates it. But his false front makes him look like he is not hurt at all. And that is because he has to look strong and lie in his outward self. Many people are so afraid of not being accepted that they put on a different personality than that which they are really, that which they really are. The entire problem is that their works religion makes them feel that they must take things into their own hands. They create a false image rather than truly having Yah change them. We need to learn to hand over the controls to Yah. He has to take control of our life. As most of you know, I was married to an abusive alcoholic for nearly two decades. I learned during that time to let go and let Yah take control. I could not control the other person, but I had to trust Yah to control me and take control of the situation in which I lived, both for my sake and for my children's sake, and for their protection. In Matityahu 19:16, it says, "A man approached Yeshua and said, 'Rabbi, what good things should I do in order to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why are you asking me about good? There is one who is good. But if you want to obtain eternal life, observe the mitzvot.' The man asked him, 'Which ones?' And Yeshua said, 'Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'I have kept all of this. Where do I still fall short?' And Yeshua said to him, 'If you are serious about reaching the goal, go and sell your possessions. Give to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven. Then come follow me.' Because when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he was wealthy." This young man was not there to ridicule Yeshua, as so many others had. He did not deride Yeshua's words, but he did all Yeshua recommended in keeping the Torah. But Yeshua told him there is something not in the Torah that is required to make him complete. That was to give away all he had and follow Yeshua. The man could not do it. He walked away sorrowful. He didn't deride Yeshua. He didn't make a scene. He was sincere. Yet he walked away wishing he could change. I often wondered, why didn't he call on Yah? Why didn't he ask him, "Well, how can I change? Why walk away sorrowful? Why walk away as though he could never experience the things that Yeshua recommended?" Does Yeshua recommend things that we cannot experience? I don't think so. In Matityahu 19 and verse 25, when the Talmudim heard this, they were utterly amazed. Then who, they ask, can be saved? In reality, people who try to put up a tough image are actually not satisfied with the way they really are. They know they are not right, but the problem is they really do not think they can be right. So they make up an image they think they need to be, but never will be. And they practice that image, which is not really themselves. And the danger is they think they can really change. They act so lovingly in the congregation, then they are terribly hard on people when the congregation doesn't see. Don't abandon the hope that you can change. Everyone can change. I learned that Sigmund Freud discovered that mankind cannot live by rules. He was right. Even the scriptures tell us that. But his error was in thinking that we should therefore get rid of all rules and think that there is nothing is wrong or good. Forget the entire concept of good and evil. And then in the late 1950s to early 60s, the parents were taught not to discipline their children so much anymore. They said that discipline hinders the child's ability to develop individuality. There is no longer discipline in most homes or in schools today. Not that teachers don't want to discipline, they're not allowed to discipline. I mean, when I went to school, boys got the cane for getting their spelling wrong. It was terrible. I used to cry over it. Because these poor boys, they'd do milk runs of a morning, they'd come to school in bare feet because, I mean, yes, it was straight after the war. And they had bare feet in winter. They'd done ice runs and milk runs before school. And they got their spelling wrong because they weren't really bright. Poor kids. Not their fault. And they got caned for it. That was what they called discipline. These boys weren't bad boys. But when the children get no discipline, the kids come to adulthood, then they shocked their parents with their rebellion. In the 60s and 70s, we got drugs and free sex. And Australia was always about 50 years behind America in those days. Now we're right on target with it. Whatever happens there happens here. Now we are in an age where there is no discipline in the home, and young children as young as 10 years of age are stealing cars and property and even taking lives. But they are too young to have a criminal offence held against them. It is so wrong. Their error of the parents is not realising that Yah can change lives, and Yah can change those children's lives. No, we cannot live by rules alone. But what the rules tried to turn us into was good. And this is why the scriptures and the book of Mishlei or Proverbs is so good to assist in raising children. Yah came along and directly began working in the born anew souls who would let him to become what the rules tried to make us become. Yehovah can make you what you ought to be. He can cause you to become the way so many think they can never become. The only reason anyone would doubt this is by resorting back again to your own inability to accomplish this. This deception is in us so much that we even when we say Yah can change you, people think, no, I cannot change myself. We're not saying you can change yourself. It's Yah that can change you. He is wanting you to allow him to change you. While you say, I cannot change myself, you're not allowing Yah to do the changing. Life changes things and makes us what we ought to be, not knowledge of good and evil. Knowledge changes nothing unless we use that knowledge to change of our wrong thoughts and behaviours. Once you give Yah the controls in your life, he causes you to become what you really know you need to be anyway. In Luke chapter 18, verses 11 to 14, it said, the Purush stood and prayed to himself, "Oh Elohim, I thank you that I am not like the rest of humanity, greedy, dishonest, immoral, or like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on my entire income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes towards heaven, but beat his breast and said, "Yehovah, have mercy on me, sinner that I am. I tell you, this man went down to his home right with Yah rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but everyone who humbles himself will be exalted." Notice the Purush boasted of everything he did. The tax collector boasted of nothing but called out to Yah for help. And in Matityahu 18:15 to 22, it says, "Moreover, your brother commits a sin against you, go and show him his fault, but privately, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won back your brother. If he doesn't listen, take one or two brothers with you, so that every accusation can be supported by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to hear them, tell the congregation. And if he refuses to listen even to the congregation, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Yes, I tell you, people, that whatever you prohibit on earth will be prohibited in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. To repeat, I tell you that if two or three here on earth agree about anything people ask, it will be for them from my Father in heaven. For whenever two or three are assembled in my name, I am there with them." Then Kepha came up and said to him, "Rabbi, how often can my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him? As many as seven times?" "No, not seven times," answered Yeshua, "but 70 times seven. And if one man who committed one sin would not repent, be considered a heathen and a tax collector, whereas a man who committed a 490 sins was asked for forgiveness, is to be forgiven, then Yeshua is trying to tell us he is more concerned over humility and the desire to serve Yah over than a perfect lifestyle that we can live. He knows we're not perfect. If you have the desire and sincerity and truly grieve over your sins, I don't care how many sins you commit, Yah can take care of changing you and giving you victory, so long as you keep repenting sincerely of your errors. Don't stop coming to the Beit Knesset simply because you repent sins all the time. If you really want to serve Yah and have low resistance to sin, your desire to serve Yah and your humility to repent each and every time is what counts. Hearing his word every Shabbat, getting it into your soul, will get Yah to work on you and bring you to victory. We have to take care of truly seeking forgiveness. Yah will take care of changing you and strengthening you. All the rules of the writings of the apostles simply keep us safe from sin after we have been saved. But rules never saved anybody. The ones eating the forbidden fruit go wild over unnecessary and impractical rules because they think rules can save us. It is faith in Yah's works outside of our own ability that saves us and changes us. In Romans 4, 6 to 8, it says, "In the same way, the blessing which David pronounces is on those whom Elohim credits with righteousness apart from legalistic observances. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered over. Blessed is the man whose sin Yehovah will not reckon against his account." And in Titus 3, verse 5, He delivered us. It was not on the ground of any righteous deeds we had done, but on the ground of his own mercy. He did it by means of the mikveh of rebirth and the renewal brought about by the Ruach HaKodesh. You will die if you eat the forbidden fruit. If you think to improve yourself, you will fail and you will die. You need to let go and trust Yehovah to improve you. Why keep eating the forbidden fruit of knowledge of good and evil when there is life here each Shabbat through the fruit of the tree of life through Yeshua HaMashiach? Because he is the only one that can bring us to salvation. Anyone have any questions?
I was just looking at Matthew 18, verse 19. Turn the game down. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. How on earth does that work?
And Matthew 19 says, to repent, I tell you, that if two of you...
No, 18 verse.
Matthew 18, verse 19. To repeat, I tell you, that if two of you here on... Earth.
Oh, sorry, 18.
Oh, verse 18 you want. Yes, I tell you that people, whatever you prohibit on earth will be prohibited in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven.
How on earth do we make the rules in heaven?
No, we don't make the rules in heaven.
Well,
but
Yah is
saying... But Yeshua is saying here that what is permitted on earth is also permitted in heaven. And only what is in the Torah is permitted on earth. Okay? That's the instructions to Yah's people, is through the Torah. So if it's Torah instructions, it's permitted on earth and it's also permitted in heaven.
Doesn't it say what you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven?
Now, whatever you prohibit on earth will be prohibited in heaven. Oh, yeah, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Yeah, it's... But, I mean, it doesn't... But it doesn't go... It can't go against Yehovah's Torah.
Yeah, clearly there's a lot of things that we permit on earth at the moment that aren't going to happen in heaven.
No, because they go against Torah. It's got to line up with Yah's Torah.
So what's that verse trying to tell us?
It's telling us that we have to trust Yah, that we have to obey his word and trust him. You know, we allow through grace, and Yeshua allows through grace, things to happen, but then we repent, or the people repent, and they are forgiven. Therefore, it's permitted on earth, it's permitted in heaven. Okay, we've repented, and they're forgiven. So that's been permitted. Okay? You with me? You're not?
Must be an interpretation.
No, it's permitted. It's got to line up with Torah. You know, it's got to line up with Torah. And so if it goes against Torah, it can't be permitted. If it lines up with Torah, it is permitted. And if God doesn't line up with Torah, it's prohibited. So therefore it's prohibited in heaven because it goes against Torah. And we don't have sacrifices today. We don't have animal sacrifices like they did when all this was written. So our sacrifice... It's different. He wants our sacrifice of praise. He wants our sacrifice of time. He wants our sacrifice of prayer. So that are the things that are permitted on earth are also permitted in heaven. It's a different kind of sacrifice because we can't sacrifice according to the previous way of doing things. Does that help? Sort of.
If I can, if I may, just add to that understanding, there's an aspect to it that if we, through inaction, permit something, it's like a contract. If you don't object, so if there's a situation where we should be doing something about it, or praying in a particular way to deal with that situation, if we don't do it, we're permitting it. And it gets permitted until we who have the authority exercise the authority to stop it.
That once again lines up with Torah, especially in relation to a husband and wife.
So is it sort of saying if we permit it on earth, then in heaven it'll be permitted
accepted.
On earth?
It'll be accepted in heaven. It's like a husband and wife.
All right, I got it.
Okay, if a wife makes an oath and the husband does nothing about that oath has to continue. But if the husband steps in and says, no, you can't make that oath, then it's taken out. So that's in line with Torah, and therefore it's not permitted. It's prohibited. So it all has to line up with Torah. It all has to line up with Yah's word and his instruction to his people. Otherwise, it can't be permitted in heaven anyway. Today's world cannot be acceptable in heaven. Okay, let's move on. Any other questions? Let's move on to the remembrance service.